We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon the final chapter of the book of Daniel. We pray that you give us understanding as we're able to receive it, and pray that through this study, our knowledge of our Savior may grow and increase, and our love for him may also grow and increase. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're wrapping up our study of the book of Daniel this morning. We've mentioned before that the final three chapters stand pretty much alone in Scripture. You will find no other place in the Bible quite like these. Back in Daniel chapter 10, we found Daniel distressed one time after another. At times even laying in the dust, unable to move, sometimes like crawling on his hands and knees, unable to stand up until the Holy Spirit places him on his feet. It was a time of great agitation for the prophet, the great prophet Daniel. That's chapter 10. In chapter 11, we found wars breaking loose all over the place, one thing after the other, which we are totally able unable to understand all of it. It's just one thing after the other. It looked like the devil was running unchecked. And now finally here in Daniel chapter 12, we come to the final great battle that was started back in the Garden of Eden, and finally it's going to be finished here in Daniel chapter 12. And even though there are difficulties in it for God's people, there's still a ton of comfort. The chapter can be looked at in different ways. We know that all Scripture has been written for our learning. And each of us individually, unless Christ comes first, but if he doesn't, each one of us individually will greatly understand this chapter when we're on our deathbed. And the doctors have said there's nothing they can do. We're helpless. And then we're going to understand Daniel chapter 12. Because when we are helpless, that's the time when the mighty God comes. The full understanding of the chapter will come at the final resurrection day. So we're going to go through the chapter verse by verse as best we can. And starting with Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." The words "at that time," or the equivalent, as you probably noticed, occur three times in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12. And three in Scripture is ever the number of the resurrection. So we are talking here in this chapter about the resurrection of the dead and the great finale of the greatest battle that's ever been fought, that's been raging throughout the whole world, and now comes to a conclusion. The battle between the promised seed of the woman and the devil and his seed. At that time, that same time, at that time, three times in verse 1, the Holy Spirit refers to these being the final days. You really can't miss it. As we're reading the chapter, we think of Matthew 24, verse 21, which reads this way, And these are the words of the Son of God. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Just as the children of Israel were sentenced to wander 40 years in the wilderness, but God in grace and love and mercy cut it to 38, so the end times are going to be shortened. But they're dangerous times. End times are dangerous times. And the danger is going to be so great in these final days that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And there's been no period of time that comes close throughout all the rest of history. And our lot is cast in these last days. When this happens, and it looks like everything is lost, shall Michael stand up? And here we learn a valuable and comforting lesson. And let's all remember this when we're on our deathbed. And let's remember this at the great final day. That when the danger is the greatest, and God's people are powerless, the Almighty God steps in and delivers them. In our terminology, we would say that the Lord God snatches defeat from the jaws, or he snatches victory, rather, from the jaws of defeat. Because that's the way it looks. It looks like God's people are totally defeated, the kingdom of Christ is at an end, it never even got going, and then from the jaws of defeat, the Almighty God snatches victory. And finally, when it's all said and done, there's only one thing that makes any difference for us. And that's whether we win or whether we lose. Or to put it another way, whether we're at the right hand of Jesus Christ at the judgment day or whether we're at his left hand. Or to put it another way, the only thing that makes any difference is if we're the bride of Jesus Christ at the marriage altar at the last day, or if we depart from him with the devil and all his wicked ones into eternal hellfire. That's the only thing that makes a difference. There's no in-between. There's either winners and losers, but that's it. There's no in-between. Deuteronomy, many, 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 many times in Scripture, this comforting truth is given to us. But especially here, we're looking at Daniel 12 and thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. I don't believe ever are in this position, humanly speaking, until we're on our deathbed. And there's nothing the doctors can do, and there's nothing our loved ones can do, and there's nothing that we can do. Their power is gone. And that's when the Almighty God steps in. Think of what happened at the Red Sea. Children of Israel had just escaped out of the land of Egypt. Instead of going north toward the promised land, the Holy Spirit told them to go south, which didn't make any sense at all, but they obeyed. And then they found themselves trapped against the Red Sea with mountains on the right hand, mountains on the left, a sea in front of them, and a powerful Egyptian army coming to destroy them from behind. And they were terrified, and there was nothing they could do. And the Lord, through Moses, said to the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. This powerful enemy that looks so fierce, take a good look at him, because that's the last you're going to see of them. They're going to be destroyed. But the dangers are real for us in these last days. These dangers and warnings are given to God's elect. This is our book, not the children of the devil's book. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, this is not the point of time after Michael appeared. This is the way that it was that caused Michael to appear. It's called an attendant circumstance. The situation was so bad that Michael had to come or God's people were going to be lost. That's the point. There have been many times in history when the world has seen great distress, but nothing like this. This is the mother of all wars, if ever there was one. And I believe it's not so much spirit as physical as it is spiritual. The Word of God is being attacked. The Bible is being attacked like our day, like it never has been before. So at that time, three times that is mentioned, remember, at that time, thy people shall be delivered. How does this happen? Well, let's put it this way. The names of God's elect were written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. And not one of them is going to be lost. God's going to see to that. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Problem, red light blinking. How come the Bible says many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake? How come he says that? Many. Well, you have to know how the Holy Spirit writes. And when you come to a verse that's a little bit disturbing and a little bit difficult to understand, what you do is go to verses that are clearer and easier to understand, and you interpret the difficult verse in light of the easier verse. This is called reading Scripture by the analogy of faith. Scripture interprets Scripture. That's how the Holy Spirit writes. The word many sometimes in the Bible means everyone. It means all. Sometimes it's a contrast between a lot of people and very few people. Many and few. But that's how it's written. We think of John chapter 8, verse 28 and verse 29, now to clear this all up. These are the words of the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So this verse very clearly says that all are going to arise. So when people say, well, the Bible says back here in Daniel that many of them are going to, this is a contradiction and the Bible's contradicting itself. No, it isn't. The Bible does not contradict itself. If it seems to, it's because we're not understanding it correctly. And we have to understand this how the Holy Spirit writes, now, not how we think the Holy Spirit should write. So there's no difficulty here whatsoever to anybody that has eyes that can see and ears that can hear. When it talks about them that sleep in the dust of the earth, that's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Could be translated maybe this way. There will be many who will arise from sleeping in the land of dust. Ever notice how often the Bible talks about death for God's people as being a sleep? That's all it is. The body is sleeping. The soul leaves the sleeping body and goes to be with the Savior in paradise. And at the end, the soul will reunite with the body. The body will awake and will rise up to meet the Lord in the air with glorified bodies. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. Listen to Acts 24, verse 15. It's breaking into the middle of a thought, but that's all right. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And the dead are going to go to everlasting life in paradise. The unjust are going to go to shame and everlasting contempt in the kingdom of the devil, which is called hell. And this, as we've pointed out numerous times, in spite of the fact that the Pope, who's the head of the Holy Christian Church, the Holy Heavenly Father, says there is no hell and nobody's going to suffer forever in it. That's what the Pope says. That's not what the Son of God says. This marks part of these dangerous days that we're living in, when the Bible is being torn apart, not by so much by the enemy, but by the ones that are supposed to be leaders in the church. Humanly speaking, you won't find a more powerful leader in the visible church than the Pope. He doesn't even know there's a hell. He'll find out someday, but this could be too late. So we're living in these last days. Don't kid yourself. And the Pope's not alone in this either, by the way. I don't believe there's a visible church body on the earth that's pure right now. So anyway, in verse 3, they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And I kind of wonder if this isn't written according to the parallelism in the Psalms, where you say the same thing in little different words, but you say the same thing twice. So, who are they that shall be wise, that are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament? And who are they, these same people, that shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever? Who are they? Well, a lot of church people believe, these must be the pastors and the teachers, the ones that are preaching and teaching the word. And they're so far above all the others that they're going to shine like the brightness of the stars. Well, let's get clear about this. All the children of God are saints. There are no differences among the saints. The Bible never differentiates one saint from another. We're all saints. We're all children of God. We're all wise. But because we have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, which He teaches us from His holy word. So this isn't limited to the official clergy. The fact of the matter is, sometimes you wonder if any of the official clergy are going to be saved. You wonder about that. But what about what's going on in the invisible church, in the hearts of the people? And what about what's going on when godly parents teach their little children from Scripture in the home? Better not discount that. There was a time, remember, when parents brought their little children to Jesus that He might touch them and bless them. And when the disciples saw that, they were displeased. And they jumped on the parents and criticized them. When the Son of God saw that, He was unhappy with His disciples. And He said, "Allow the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Luke 15, verse 10 tells us this: "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God." What are they happy about? What are the angels of God applauding and clapping about? Because there's been great, great things like Pentecost, where 3,000 people are saved. This is happening all over the world, and the church is going in leaps and bounds. Is that what they're happy about? Or are they happy about this? There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Don't ever underestimate the power of a parent teaching his or her child. Don't you ever underestimate that. God never plays the numbers game. He loves every single one of his children equally. And that's a blessed truth. Verse 4, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Why? Even unto the end of the time. When's that going to be? That's the last days. Huh? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That many running to and fro, and knowledge be increased, that could be looked at in different ways. I don't think there's any question about the fact that right now in our country, and even in the world, scientific knowledge is being increased like it never has been before. When you look at all of the things that are coming out every day, something new, better and better and better and better and all that sort of thing, and many are running to and fro, and knowledge is being increased right, left, and in between. So that part of it's true, but it's also true that knowledge is being increased in God's own people as they meditate upon his word, especially in these last days. It can go both ways. So the vision that we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 12 does not only apply to Daniel and his generation. In fact, more than that, it goes all the way to the end of the world at the end times. This is our story. And the final chapter is not going to be written until Jesus Christ comes back at the last day. That's what this is all pointing to. And then this is the thing that we have to glom onto in these last days, which are so dangerous that if were possible, a very elect would be lost. And when we look with human eyes, it looks like the battle's being lost. The kingdom of the devil is growing leaps and bounds, and it doesn't seem like the kingdom of God is doing anything at all. And it looks like the battle's lost. We just keep going. But before we do that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we think of this, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Daniel's one of the prophets that's searching this, by the way, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So all the way through the Old Testament, you have the very writers that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were searching their own writings, trying to figure out what this all meant. It wasn't all clear to them. And here we have a thing about prophecy in the future. It's never clear when the prophecy is being given and you're looking at it before it happens. You can get some general ideas, but you can't give details. The clearness doesn't come until the prophecy is fulfilled, and then all of a sudden there it is. So little wonder that Daniel's, he's writing this, he doesn't understand it. None of the prophets did. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other people, or angels, probably angels like men, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. So these two other angels, one standing on one bank of the river, the other standing on the other bank, and then there was a mysterious person standing on the waters of the river, in the middle of the river. The river, which was mentioned before, is the river Hiddekel, which takes us right back to the opening chapters of Genesis and the Garden of Eden. So this whole thing is all connected. The battle began in the Garden of Eden when the serpent entered the garden. Adam didn't guard it, and the serpent got in, tempted Adam and Eve. They fell into sin. The battle lines were drawn, and the battle's been going all throughout history, and now it's at an end. Daniel chapter 12, just like in Revelation. And okay, so then one of the angels, or one of the men, one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? That's a good question. Really, two questions. When's the end going to come, and what's the end going to be like? Those are the two big questions. And there's some difference of opinion as to who the one is who's standing on the water and not sinking. I think it's Christ. It's my opinion. He did walk on the waters when he was in this life, remember. The disciples were in the boat and there was a storm and they were scared half to death. And Jesus came walking along the face of the waters. I think that's who it is here too. But the question is, how long shall it be to the end of these things? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be, how long is it going to be? A time and times and a half. A time is one, times is two, one plus two is three, and a half a time makes three and a half. Maybe you remember when we studied Revelation that the number three and a half came up a couple times, and it had to do with the power of the enemy and his attacking against the people of God. So when is this stuff going to happen? It's going to happen when a time and times and half a times are over, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. This is unsettling to Daniel. It's unsettling to us. The wicked one is going to accomplish scattering the holy people of God. And when that happens, all these things shall be finished. In other words, when it looks like there's no hope whatsoever, the end is going to come. And this is what we have to remember. We have to remember to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because there's a battle going on in the visible world, and the devil's winning it. At least it looks like he is. But there's also a battle going on in the spirit world, and especially in Christ's kingdom, which is found in the hearts of his people. And they're winning. They're winning. The people of God are winning. And in 2 Corinthians, when the Holy Spirit says, all things are for your sakes, he's not kidding. He is saying that every single thing that happens in all history is working for the good of the bride of Jesus Christ. He's not kidding. Well, it doesn't look like. No, it doesn't look like it. But you don't look at the things which the eye can see. You look with the eye of faith. Not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. That's the trick in all this. That's the thing that keeps us going in these last days. The answer is given in generalities, and I don't think it's what Daniel really wanted. Generally, we like to know more details than God gives us on certain things. For one thing, I would have loved to have talked to Lazarus after he was raised from the dead that day, and he'd been buried for 4 days, and I would have liked to talk to him, Lazarus, and say, what was it like? What did you see? What did you hear? Did you see anything? What happened during those 4 days? Holy Spirit doesn't mention anything about that. So let's not pry into it. What the Holy Spirit gives us is what we need. And so, scatter the power of the holy people, as difficult as this is to swallow. The devil outwardly seems to have succeeded. And this is one of the things that makes the last days so dangerous. We are so entrusted in ourselves and depending upon our own power that when we're helpless and the whole scene looks helpless, we tend to lose all of our confidence. Is this something about what John the Baptist said to his disciples, talking about Jesus, when he said, he must increase and I must decrease? Is that what he meant? Well, it's part of the same thing is true of you and me. We have to decrease if Christ is going to increase. And it's got to be 100% one way or the other. That's finally the way it goes. And I don't think we're ever going to fully reach this point until we're on our deathbed. When there's nothing we can do. Until then, we're working at it. Daniel said, I heard, and I'm in verse 8, and I heard, but I understood not. I don't get it. I wrote it, but I don't get it. Well, you wrote it because the Holy Spirit gave it to you, and you don't get it because there are mysteries here that you can't fathom yet. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What's going to happen? And this is thinking about prophecy again. You can't understand it until it's fulfilled. What kind of an answer did Daniel get? What shall these things be? What's going to happen? He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. You can pray your heart out. And you're not going to understand this. These verses aren't going to be understood until the very end. Remember that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. But God has not revealed everything, and he hasn't revealed all the details. We know enough to be saved, and that's all we need to know. So the words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time. And right now, the Bible says we see through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly. Go thy way. This might be a gentle rebuke. Daniel, don't be concerned about what you shouldn't be concerned about. You do what God has assigned you to do. You run the race that God has set before you. In other words, do your job. That's what you'd be concerned with, Daniel. Many, verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So there's going to be two things that are going to be happening in the last day. One thing is the elect are going to be purified and tried. And the second thing is the wicked are going to continue to do wickedly. And then to reiterate that, none of the wicked are going to understand, but the wise shall understand. And there's a rule of the kingdom here, by the way. When it comes to understanding the Word of God, the ones who have an understanding of it are going to keep getting more and more and more understanding, and they are going to be fabulously wealthy as far as spiritual understanding goes. The rich are going to get a lot richer. And those who don't have an understanding of it are going to lose even which they seemed to have. Well, why do I have to study the Bible? I know that Jesus died for my sins. Well, you study the Bible so that you can grow in grace and knowledge. That's why you study it. Because you're going to be tested. And God tells you to meditate upon his word daily. That's why you do it. And if you don't do it, You don't really have an understanding of what little you do know. And if you persist in it, you're going to end up in the fiery pit. God cannot be mocked. So that's the rule of the kingdom. And in Revelation 22, verse 11, we have this stated just a little bit different way. It goes this way: he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. There, no matter what, they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse, children of the devil. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. No matter what you tell them, children of the devil aren't going to believe. They're going to go right on doing what they're doing. Willful sin is the effect of willful ignorance. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. And if we're not growing, we're going backwards. There's no standing still in this. It's one way or the other. There still is that remnant that are living here on this wicked, wicked earth, and in these dangerous times, in these last days, there still are the remnant. And then verses 11 and 12, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. See what the devil somehow does? He takes the daily sacrifice away. And the abomination that maketh desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. What do these numbers mean? Well, they're symbolic numbers, just like they are in Revelation. There's a certain period of testing. It's going to be rough, but you hang in there, and you don't quit, and you reach the final milestone, the final day, when it's all going to be over for you, and you're going to be in paradise with Christ at a wedding altar. Blessed is he that waiteth. God's timing, remember God's timing, it's always perfect. And his ways are not our ways. Remember that. And hang in there. Patience is what we need. Long patience is what we need. In due time we shall reap if we faint not. That's the promise. We're winners. And we're going to be winners. Time is on our side, so hang in there. Luther said this: nevertheless, it may yet come to pass that the world becomes too entirely Epicurean, in other words, living for this world and all the pleasures of it. The time may yet come to pass that the world becomes too entirely Epicurean, that throughout the entire world there may be no pulpit left from which the gospel is still publicly preached. But it will be preserved only in the home through the father of the house. We who are living in these last days, remember this. Parents should be preparing their children for this. And you do that by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and opening your Bible with these little ones every single day. So when the time comes, if it does in our own lifetime, where there are no visible churches that are pure, your children are still going to be able to study Scripture in their home under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You prepare them for that. And then you give them those two rules. Rule number one, whenever you begin to study the Bible, you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. That's all they have to do. That's it. And then to Daniel, but go thy way till the end shall be, for thou shalt rest, you're going to die, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You finish your job on this earth, Daniel, then you're going to fall asleep. Your body will be buried and rest in the dust of the earth. For dust thou art, from dust thou art created, and to dust shalt thou return. That's the way it is. Unless Christ comes back first while you're alive. But for Daniel, that's not going to happen. And you rest until the end of the day. And then you'll wake up and everything will be fine. Be thankful, Daniel, for the prospect of your own happiness. Thank God you're one of his. That's what it finally gets back to for every one of us. Daniel's now very old. He's ready to depart from this world and go to be with his Savior. And for him, the war is now over. During these last days, we should all be thinking of this. There's a rather neat verse. Surprisingly, well, maybe it isn't surprising, actually. It's in the book of Job. He's got a lot of really neat verses. And it's in Job chapter 14, verse 12. And this is what he says. This is the Holy Spirit talking. So man lieth down and riseth not. He died. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. But when the heavens are taken away, that's the resurrection day, then they'll wake up. But they don't wake up until then. So the book of Daniel closes with a very, very severe warning, but at the same time, the blessed comfort that when the times seem to be the worst, we're the closest to the final victory. And the book closes with a ringing note of victory when Jesus Christ comes back, raises his dead, gives his bride a glorified body, brings her to the marriage altar by the Holy Spirit, and she's married to him, and they live eternally in his kingdom of glory. But there's something else too. Her enemy is going to be put down. And here again, we have an illustration of a truth that is brought before us so often in Scripture. And the truth is this, that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the destruction of her enemies, the devil and all his wicked ones, always goes hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. If there is no hell, there's going to be no heaven either. Can't have it both ways. And thank God, her enemy, the enemy of the bride of Christ, is going to be put down. And we'll rejoice at that. And then we will walk into the new heaven and new earth with our Savior.